The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. It starts, "Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
If you've got a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've not got a Bible with you, the reading is on the back of the notice sheet. You might find it helpful to have that with you for the next few minutes. We've been, over the last 8 weeks or so, looking at a sermon series called Jesus' Christmas List. And we've been asking the question, what is it that Jesus would want for Christmas? If we were to ask Jesus what his Christmas list was, what is it that he would want? And as a basis for these sermons, we've taken what's called the Nazareth Manifesto, where Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, said and expressed the purposes why he'd come. It says that he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, at the start of his ministry, and he stood up and he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and release the oppressed. Why was it that Jesus came? What is it that he wants? He wants good news preached to the poor. He wants prisoners released. He wants the oppressed set free. He wants trafficked people to know peace. He wants hungry people to be fed. He wants people who are lonely to know love. Jesus came to bring good news to those who are downtrodden and oppressed and who suffer. We looked at this word poor and what it means. Those who suffer because of the actions of others. When Jesus said, I've come to bring good news to the poor, he'd come to speak to those who suffered and were oppressed because other people were pressing them down and pushing them down. And so we're going to finish this series today by looking at those who in God's eyes are the outsiders and saying, what is God's good news to those who are consider themselves outsiders? To those who don't think that they're in. To those who don't feel right with God. Back in the early 1990s, I'd just finished theological college in Bristol and I'd gone up to be the brand new curate. I was ordained only a couple of weeks when this happened. To be the brand new curate at St. Mark's in Kennington, which is right on the edge of Brixton and Streatham and Clapham and that part of the world down there, right on the very edge, in a very poor area, a very depressed area, a very troubled area. I actually lived on Brixton Road, and that's where I went to be the curate. One day in the office, we had a telephone call from a woman who phoned up, who said, I've had a baby, and I want to have the baby done. So he said, okay, what do you mean by having the baby? Well, I want to have the baby christened. So I said, well, that's fantastic. We'd love to talk with you. Why do you want to have the baby christened? And she said, well, I've been talking to the women I work with, and they say that because I'm not a Christian and not a very good person, if the baby was to die, if it wasn't baptized, it wouldn't go to heaven. And I want my baby to go to heaven if anything goes wrong. So the girls I work with have said, come and get it christened just in case. So I said, I think we need to have a chat. So we got her to come in, and the vicar and myself, we sat and we had a chat with her. And it became clear that she was a single parent. She was bringing this child up by herself. She was a very young woman. And we had a chat and we said, listen, we would love to journey with you. Why don't you come and do some preparation? Come and look at the promises you'd be making during a baptism. Come and have a chat with us. Go through a course. There's going to be some other people there as well who want their babies christened. Why don't you come along and do the course? And she agreed to do that. And so for a number of weeks, she would come along. We'd just do a little Bible study around God's grace and God's goodness and what the gospel was, and just started to share the story of Jesus. And over the weeks, as we started to share that story, she started to open up. And a few weeks into these preparation classes, it came out that she worked in a massage parlor. She didn't know who the baby's father was. It was one of her clients. She was working as a prostitute in a massage parlor. And the girls who had said to her, you need to get the baby insured, were the other girls that worked with her in the parlor. And so we talked with her, and we showed her all the love we could, and we worked with her through the group. And in the end, she said, you know what, I don't think I ought to have this baby christened, because I can't make those promises at the moment. And so we said, well, we'd love to do a blessing and a dedication. And actually what was interesting was that we did the blessing service, we did the dedication service, and then over a few months, she started coming to church, and eventually she came to faith, and she was baptized herself, and then she had the baby baptized, and she packed up the work, and she found another job, and we found her somewhere to live. She actually lived in our cellar. We had a flat in our cellar at the house, at the curate's house. And we just worked with her over a number of weeks. It was a wonderful story. She got a job, and she started bringing the child up, and it was just terrific. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because several months later, one of the church wardens came up to us at the end of a service and said, I've heard a rumor about her. There's someone who's spoken to me who recognizes her. Do you know what she is? He said, well, yeah. Yeah, we know who she is. We've spoken with her. And he went, and he said, do we really want her sort in this church? Well, it brought up all sorts of questions to me. My first question was, who was it that recognized her, and where did they recognize her from? And what were they doing in the church? Casting stones at someone else. But that question of, do we want her sort? Do we want their sort in our church? Is a really, really important one for the church to answer. And if you're a member of Tabernacle, I'm going to ask you today, do we want that sort in our church? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. And we're going to just look at why that is a little bit this morning. And if we don't want difficult people, sinful people, people who've had struggling pasts and difficult pasts, if we don't want them, then who is it we do want? Who is it that, as far as God is concerned, is on the inside, and who is on the outside? Do we really have good news for those who would consider themselves to be beyond the pale? The first thing I want to say this morning is, actually, you know, there's no such thing as their sort and our sort. Do we want their sort in church? Says that there's some sort of difference. And there's no such thing as people who are better before God than others. There is no such thing as good people and bad people as far as God's concerned. There is no such thing as in and out when it comes to our behavior. In this reading we've had this morning, in this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Paul is writing to the church, to born-again, spirit-filled, baptized believers, to the people who are in. And he writes to them, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. He goes on in verse 2 of the reading, as for you, you were worldly. You followed the ways of the world, the prince of the air. You followed the devil. And then in verse 3, at one time he says, you gratified your sinful nature and you were headed for God's wrath and judgment. These born-again Christians, who in chapter 1 Paul has written to and said, I don't stop giving thanks for you. You're terrific. I love you. I think you're wonderful. These spirit-filled, godly people, he writes to them and he says, don't forget. Don't forget who you are. As for you, you're no better than anyone else. But you once lived according to your sinful nature, gratifying what you wanted to do. Don't forget, he says, you were once object of God's wrath. There was no difference before God between you and a drunk, or a drug addict, or a prostitute, or an adulterer, or a thief. As for you, you needed grace, and you found grace, and you found forgiveness in Jesus, and you're no different or better than anyone else. You've been saved by grace. Who are the outsiders in God's economy? I am the chief of sinners. I'm a horrible person. Part of me lives in fear that you're going to find out just what a sort of person I am one day. Because you might sack me. And the only thing is, I can take you to one side and say, let me tell you about you as well. Who's the chief of sinners? I am the chief of sinners. Paul wrote that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, said, I'm a sinner. Who's the outsiders? We are. We are on the outside by ourselves. As for you, he says, you were outside. You were once dead. You were objects of God's wrath. If you've ever seen a drunk walk into church and make his way down to the front very loudly and sit there in the front row and thought, I'm better than him, shame on you. Shame on you. As for you, you were once lost in your sin. If you've ever thought, I'm better than them, then the Apostle Paul would want to remind you not to judge, because not all that long ago, we too were objects of God's wrath, lost, following the ways of the world. Paul wants to say, be slow to judge. Remember that we are all in need of grace. But then, secondly, we might be able to say, well, yes, I used to be like that. I can certainly put my hand and say, well, I used to be like that. I used to be a terrible person, but now I'm a Christian. Now I'm inside. Now I'm born again. Now I'm all right. And if you think, well, now I'm different. Yes, I used to be like that, but now I'm all right with God. Then Paul has a second sobering reminder about our condition. Yes, you're saved, he says. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you're an heir of salvation. Yes, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it says in verse 1. But remember this, you don't get any credit for it. You don't get credit for where you are now. It is by grace, he writes, and what Reese read to us, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, but as a gift from God. The gospel is that we are all sinners, but that Christ died for us. And if we turn to him and ask him into our life, then our sins are forgiven. And yes, we are different now if we've asked Jesus into our life. But this is important. It's not anything we've done. It's not of us. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. A free gift from God. It's what the Bible calls grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All of the benefits of God's kingdom. All of the benefits of grace. But paid for at Christ's expense. Yes, we are now in Christ, objects of God's love, but we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. We can't afford it. And yet we still get it. Because God, in his great love, has shown us mercy. As for you, you need grace. And guess what? That grace comes not because you deserve it, but because God is good. Are we better than a prostitute? Or a drunk? Or a smelly homeless man? Or a pregnant teenager? Or an adulterer? Or someone who can't keep their temperament? Not in the slightest. We were all objects of God's wrath, and our salvation comes to us as a gift of grace. And I just love this mnemonic. Let's have the next slide. I just love that to remind me. Christ paid for it. He's the one who gets the credit. I get forgiveness. He gets the credit. Not because of our godliness or goodness, but because of his goodness. So Paul says, as for you, this is you. You're the outsiders. But you've been drawn in by God's grace. And you didn't deserve it, and you couldn't buy it, and it wasn't anything you did anyway. It was a free gift. But then, thirdly, and finally, before we go to communion, Paul wants to talk to those who were once outsiders. Those who feel that they weren't very religious, those who felt that they didn't want to belong. And he says, but now, through Christ, now the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. I can't tell you the number of people I share the gospel with, either on Alpha or people I'm talking to, maybe at the army, at my regiment, or chatting away, who say, I'm not good enough for God. God wouldn't want me. And I always say, yeah, you're right, he wouldn't want you if he wasn't loving. But now he has broken down every dividing wall of hostility. That's what Paul writes towards the end of that reading. The wall that was once between us and God is taken away. But more importantly, or just as importantly, the wall that was between us has been broken down. The context in which Paul is writing was there was the Jews in the church, the Jews who'd become Christians, who were saying, well, we're God's people. Because of the law, because of Moses, and because we're Jewish, we're okay with God. But those Gentiles, those who aren't Christians, there beyond the wall, there outside, in the actual temple, there was a wall which kept the Gentiles out. And Paul says, now all those dividing walls are broken down. If you've been a Christian 50 years, or you've been a Christian 5 days, it doesn't matter. There is no wall between you now. One isn't better than the other. There isn't concentric circles of getting closer to God which says, I'm better than you because I've been at it longer. The walls are broken down. The hostility, the dividing walls between us have been taken away. Paul says there's no such thing in Christ as division between those who are better or closer to God. No, Jesus has destroyed those divisions, those marks. He has reconciled and put to death division and hostility between believers. And he's preached the same gospel to those who think they're good and those who know they're not. That church warden in my church in London, do you know what the difference was between her and the girl who worked in the massage parlour when it came down to it? She knew she needed help. He thought he was good enough. Jesus had something to say to people like that. He had something very harsh to say to people like that. If you think, I'm glad I'm not like that, think carefully. Jesus had something to say about that. The walls have been taken away. Through Jesus, we're the same, all having access to the Father by one Spirit, verse 18 in our reader. And now we're no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer alienated from each other, but fellow citizens, one temple being built together as the body of Christ. You know, around 95% of people in our country don't go to church anymore or have anything to do with church or Christianity. If this church is still going to be here in 25 years' time, we have to find a way of sharing with that 95% of people the good news of the gospel. We need to do something to get some of those people into the family of God, whether it's in this building or another building here in Penarth or another building somewhere else in Wales or even in people's homes. I don't care where it is. And here's the challenge as I finish. When those people who've been living without Christ in their life, without the moral code of the Bible, as David Cameron's been talking about the last day or two, or faith, when those people who've lost that anchor in their life because they've been brought up in a different generation, when those people who are living together come into church for the first time with a baby and say, we want a baptism, we want a dedication, we want the baby done. When a gay couple come in holding hands to this church, when a drunk walks in waving and saying, I'm here, hello, and comes and sits in the front row, what do we do? Do we take the seat off the coat next to us and shove it underneath and say, here's a seat? Or do we spread out a bit and hope they go somewhere else? Do we say, let me get you a coffee, come in, you're welcome? Or do we go to the pastor after the service and say, do we want their sort here? When that 95% of people who've not been brought up in church come to church, what do we say? Yesterday we were taking magazines around some of the houses and some folk were on the streets handing them out and some of us went and knocked on a few doors and put them through doors. And I went over to the brand new houses over on Penarth Heights, and there's about a dozen of them have been moved into, and so I was going along knocking on a few doors, pulling a few leaflets through, and I met a couple who've just moved to the area, not a married couple, and I gave them a magazine and I gave them a card and I talked about the church and I invited them to the carol service tonight. What will they feel when they walk in? Will they feel welcome? Will they find people who are loving and accepting? Or will they find someone who says, We don't want your sort here. In the first century, Jesus mixed with some very strange people for a religious man. In the first century, Jesus got criticized for mixing with publicans and drunks and partygoers and prostitutes and people who weren't in, who weren't good enough. And the religious people of his day criticized him for it. In the 21st century, if those same people come into this church, what sort of welcome will they find? Will they find the same welcome that Jesus gave them 2,000 years ago? I pray to God that they will, because I know that I'm as much in need of God's grace as anyone, and I want to receive what I want everyone else to receive too. I pray to God they'll find that welcome. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's finish with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.